All right, if you've got the Calvary Ministries mobile app open, click the Today's Sermon button. If you got that worship guide, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stomp the accelerator and blow through about 50 verses of Acts chapter 7 so we can get to these last 10 verses and really slow down and focus our attention. And let's listen to Stephen's defense. He's on trial. The high priest, verse 1, asks him, "What do you say? We're accusing you of violating the temple. We're accusing you of undermining Moses. We're accusing you of ignoring the law." And Stephen gives his answer. And here's the first answer that Stephen gives. "Hey, I'm not by myself. I'm not alone here. Christian, Calvary, listen, when you feel like you're alone and you're standing on your own, you're not. And here's why. First, God calls a people." I'm not going to go back through all of those 50 verses. But in verse 2 and 3, Stephen says it this way. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran and said to him, 'Leave your country and relatives and come to the land that I will show you.'" Stephen is doing a Bible lesson in front of some of the world's greatest Bible scholars. And what he's telling them is, "I don't think you understand what you guys teach. The faith that God called Abraham to, he still calls us to today. He says, 'Abraham, you got to be willing to leave your father, leave your land, leave everything, and come follow me.'" And this is what Jesus asks of people. "Hey, if you're willing to call yourself my disciple, you must be willing to leave your family and leave your friends, if necessary. May not cost you that, but if necessary, leave all of those things and come follow me." And Stephen is reminding us today, God, when he calls us to him above everything else. Here's what Stephen says next. "You don't stand alone whenever you're feeling over your head and isolated, because God is also big enough that he can protect you in the midst of your circumstances." He uses Joseph from the book of Genesis as an example. And here's what Stephen says in verses 9 and 10. He says, "The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph, and they sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all of his troubles." Stephen is reminding everybody, Joseph had 11 brothers and one sister, and his brothers became jealous, and they hated Joseph, so they threw him in a pit, and then they sold him into slavery. And Joseph in this pit feels isolated. When he's in slavery in Egypt, he's isolated. He's accused of something that he didn't do wrong, and he lands himself in jail, totally innocent man. And Stephen is probably speaking to himself now and saying, even when he was in that jail, Joseph wasn't alone. He wasn't by himself, because God's big enough to protect his people, even when he was in that jail. God was with Joseph in that jail in ways that Joseph probably didn't understand it, and certainly his brothers didn't understand it. And I think I need to be reminded of that this week. You probably need to remind yourself, God is bigger than your circumstances. And certainly he's big enough to protect you from trouble when it comes. But look at what Stephen says next. Sometimes God doesn't rescue you from trouble. Sometimes he rescues you through trouble. Sometimes he goes with you in the midst of that difficulty, but God is still with you. And God is big enough to rescue his people. Here's what Acts chapter 7 says next, verse 35 and 36. Moses, whom they rejected when they said, who appointed you to be ruler and judge? This one God sent as a ruler and a deliverer through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Verse 36, this man led ancient Israel out of Egypt. He led them and performed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. First, he goes to Joseph and says, Joseph's in prison and his family is living large. And pretty soon, Joseph is living large and his family is in trouble. And even in the midst of those circumstances, God is protecting his people. He's ready to rescue his people. Then he goes to Moses and he says, hey, you're accusing me of undermining or speaking against Moses? I'll tell you exactly what I think about Moses. The scriptures teach Moses was a good man. Moses was a great leader, perhaps the greatest leader that's ever lived apart from Jesus Christ himself. But Moses was no Messiah. In fact, when Moses showed up on the scene, verse 35 and 36, the people didn't necessarily recognize him as a rescuer. What Stephen is really saying to us is perhaps some of those miracles that God did in Egypt were to get the attention of Israel and remind Israel that this is my rescuer, not just to get the attention of Egypt. And God has a plan to rescue his people, but think about it for just a second. Stephen knows those people in Israel spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt, wondering, God, do you know what we're going through? God, do you care? And for 400 years, God was putting the steps in place to rescue his people. They weren't alone for those 400 years. Here's what Stephen says next. God speaks through his law to his people. Hey, you religious leaders, you're accusing me of undermining the law of God. So I'm going to answer this accusation. Here's exactly what I believe about the law. I believe that God hasn't left us, that God still speaks to his people, and he sometimes speaks to his people through the Bible, or in Stephen's case today, through the living oracles of God. Verse 37 and 38. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your brothers and sisters. He is the one who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our ancestors, he, Moses, received living oracles to give to us. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, would you please underline or circle those two words, living oracles? Because what Stephen is really saying for just a second is, hey, you religious leaders are teaching a set of rules. You're teaching, do this, don't do this in order to get to heaven. That's not what the law was ever meant to accomplish. The law was just simply for you to hear from God and to realize how far you and I are from the kind of perfect life that God expects us to live. In fact, what Stephen is saying is, you're accusing me of undermining the law, and I'm going to tell you, I believe in the law. In fact, I believe that it's living and it's active, and it's God is still speaking to people today through the law. Stephen answers the last charge next. They accuse him of undermining the temple. And so Stephen is going to answer this charge for them in his next statement. He says, hey, church, you're not alone. You're not on your own, because God is with you to the point that he dwells, New Testament language, inside you. God's dwelling with his people. Stephen starts explaining this, verse 44. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness. I should pause for a second because I don't want you to miss the significance of the word tabernacle on the screen. That word means that God made a conscious decision to dwell on earth with people. Which, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're going to miss how serious, how significant this thing is. Because God is perfect, God is holy. God can't be around imperfect, unholy people. And yet he gives his people an ability to sacrifice and to ask God for forgiveness. And then God says, I'm going to dwell with you. I will come and I will have a tent on earth where you can meet with me and I can meet with you. This word tabernacle means dwelling place or the tent of God. And Stephen takes it a step further in verses 47 and 48 when he says, Moses created a tabernacle. Solomon built a house for God. But hey, y'all, I don't want you to miss this, verse 48. But the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands. You're accusing me of speaking against this temple. But I'm going to remind you guys of something that Jesus taught a foreign woman not long ago. He said that God doesn't dwell in a specific place on earth anymore. Back in ancient Israel, you had to get up, you had to go to Jerusalem, you had to go to a specific hilltop and to a specific building. That's not how God meets with people anymore. Now, because of the Holy Spirit of the living God, verse 48, God moves in and takes up residence inside you. Now he dwells in you. And in fact, later on, the New Testament says it this way, your body becomes a dwelling place or a temple of the Lord if you know Jesus Christ personally. Stephen is answering every charge that's brought against him. But he's saying to them, Abraham was a great man, but he is not the Son of God. Moses was a big deal, but he's not the Son of God. The law, the temple, all of it's really important. But they're not as important as the Son of God. Now let's just put the brakes on for a second and hear what Stephen says next. Because what Stephen says next will cost him his life. Stephen basically says, can I remind you of something? God dwells inside his people. God stands with his people. Here's what I'm trying to say today, Calvary. When you stand with Jesus, Jesus stands with you. And Stephen is about to make a stand, and this is going to cost him his life. This is the first Christian martyr recorded for us in history. Verse 51 starts like this. You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, Jesus, God's Son, whose betrayers you murdered. Whose murderer you have now become. You received the law under the direction of the angels, and you have not kept it. This brother just went from being on stand and hearing the accusations of the religious leaders to being the guy who's accusing the religious leaders. The fingers that they were pointing at him, he's now pointing at them and saying, you are the very men who murdered an innocent man, and not just an innocent man. You murdered the Son of God. And the reason why you did it is because you don't understand the law, you don't understand the temple, you don't understand Moses, because your hearts are far from God. Your ears can't hear what the Bible teaches. Is there any reason to understand or any confusion about why they would act the way that they act next in verse 54? Because here's what they do to him next. When they heard these words, or when they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. When they were stoning Stephen, he cried out. He cried the exact same words that his master did. He repeated the words of Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. After saying this, He died. The great preacher Adrian Rogers once said, persecution doesn't make martyrs. Persecution reveals who really has a martyr's faith. And you see Stephen on trial where most of us would be so intimidated that we don't even have the words to say, and this bold brother goes on the offensive. And as a result, all of those religious leaders start to pass judgment. They immediately take him out. They sentence him to death. They immediately start to stone him. And Stephen is now following in the exact same footprints of his master when Stephen is being murdered for his faith. Didn't do anything wrong, but is being murdered for his faith. And Stephen's thoughts are of them and the consequences for this action. Now, many of you who have been to church, who've heard this passage before, you probably heard this statement, and it's true. Stephen looks up to heaven, and God parts the heavens, and Stephen is able to see something in heaven that perhaps he's never seen before in his life. Stephen is able to see Jesus Christ get up off of his throne and stand as this stoning is taking place. And many preachers have said, Stephen gets a standing ovation from Jesus. And I believe they're accurate. But I think there's more than just this going on. You see, Psalm 91 makes it very clear. God sits on the throne in heaven. And God's Son sits at His right hand. And Stephen is no longer looking at these men who have his life in their power. Stephen now looks to the one who judges them. And he sees the righteous judge get up off of his throne and stand in applause and pass judgment on what Stephen is doing. And Stephen sees the reward of his faith. He gets the benefit of knowing that God is totally aware of what's going on. And while Stephen is being murdered, he knows my Savior Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, advocating for me on my behalf. Now, folks, listen to me for just a second, because Stephen is in the midst of this life or death ordeal, and Stephen's no longer thinking of himself. He's thinking of them. And then the Bible does something very unusual. In fact, if you were to read it just casually, you would say, wait a second, this doesn't make sense. Why do we hear about a guy by the name of Saul at the end of this passage when for two chapters we've been hearing about Stephen? See, I think what the Bible is trying to tell us is that there was a guy in the crowd that day, a guy who passed judgment, a guy who made it possible for Stephen to be murdered. And that man named Saul never forgot what he saw, Acts chapter 6. He never forgot what he heard from Stephen. When those rocks were hitting him and he was literally dying in front of him, Saul never forgot what happened. And very quickly, the blood of Stephen, the first martyr, will become the seed of Saul's faith. And I think for the rest of Saul's life, Saul replays this scene over and over and over again. What kind of man would stand up and pray for the forgiveness of the very people that are murdering him? Church, please keep this in mind. Maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you feel isolated. Maybe you feel like you're in over your head. Maybe you feel like you're just far from God. The Holy Spirit it's been a long time since you felt God's touch. If that's the case, please learn from Stephen today. God is big enough to protect you. And even if He chooses not to, God loves you enough that He will go right with you in the midst of those difficult circumstances. I'm going to ask us to respond to what you heard today. And maybe for somebody in this room, your response needs to be that first thing on the screens. You need to turn to Christ in faith for the first time in your life. Maybe for some of you in this room, you're hearing that you're supposed to be the dwelling place of God. The Holy Spirit is supposed to reside inside you. And the second thing on this screen really represents you. You're saying, man, it hasn't felt like that in a long, long time, Jeff. And I need the prayers of my church so that I will feel the power and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. But for all of us in this room who claim the name of Jesus, I really think that third thing is us, that God is calling us to draw a line in the sand and to make a decision today. We live in a everyday less and less of a Christian culture. We don't live in a Christian country anymore. And the day is coming where you'll have to make a stand. Draw that line in the sand today and decide, these are things that I cannot be silent about, that I must speak out about. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to respond to the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to ask you to prepare your hearts for what we will do next, which is coming to the Lord's table and taking communion together as a church. So bow your heads, will you, and allow me to pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for giving us an example like Stephen, a man that has the kind of faith that says, no matter what the cost, I cannot back down. I must speak my mind. God, you gave Stephen this holy boldness that his witness transformed people. In fact, we know without a shadow of a doubt, it was because of Stephen that a guy by the name of Saul never forgot what he witnessed that day. And Father, I'm praying for people in this room who may feel alone, they may feel isolated, they may feel like nobody else is locking arms with them and going with them through some of the problems that they're facing right now. Father, those who feel like the Holy Spirit is far from them and they're on their own, would you cause them this morning to say, God, I want to have that intimate, close relationship with you once again. Father, for all of us who claim the name of Jesus, you're calling us to be ready and willing to make a stand. That means drawing a line in the sand. And will you help us right now, here personally between me and you, to draw a line in the sand and to decide these are some areas that I just must speak about, even if nobody else around me, in my college classroom or in my family will. Father, I pray maybe somebody in this room walked into these doors today knowing a lot about Jesus but not knowing him personally, and they need today to step across the line in the sand for the first time, to take the first step of faith and to turn to Jesus as their Savior. If that's the case, then would you cause somebody right here, right now, to surrender in a very simple, very easy to understand prayer? But if these words aren't real, if they're not sincere, they really don't mean anything. God, would you cause somebody to cry out to you words like this? Father, I'm a sinner, and I can't get to heaven on my own. I believe you love me so much that you wanted to dwell with me. You wanted to dwell inside of me. So you sent your son Jesus to rescue me and to make it possible for my sins to be forgiven. He bled and he died on a cross in payment for my sins. And then they took him off of a cross and they laid him on a tomb. And 3 days later, the man who was dead came back out of the tomb alive with power over death, who is right now seated at your right hand. And God, this morning, right now, just between me and you, I'm asking for you to do a miracle in my heart, to make me alive, to turn me into a new woman, change me into a new man for the first time. Father, you know the human heart, and you know if that prayer is real. And if it's sincere, would you clean somebody up, and would you change them for the first time? And right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you prepare all of our hearts to come to this table and to take this simple bread and dip it in the juice and think back to what was done for us many years ago as payment for our sins. But not just think back, to think forward to what's waiting for us when we stand in your presence, eyeball to eyeball, and spend eternity with you in heaven. So God, would you bless your people and make this a meaningful event, a special event for your people as we commune with you and with each other right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.